Now, what are we going to do now? We're going to watch a video about Mark 13.
They were leaving the temple courts. One of his disciples said, "Look, teacher, what massive stones! What magnificent buildings!" "Oh, you see all of these great buildings," replied Jesus. "Not one of these stones will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." Jesus sat down on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple. Then Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? What will be the sign that they're all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name claiming, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famine. These are the beginning of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You'll be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand what to say. Just say whatever's given you at that time. For it's not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents, have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me. But he who stands firm till the end will be saved. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. And let those in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this does not take place in winter, because these will be days of distress, unequaled from the beginning, when God created the world until now, never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, there is the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. So be on your guard. I've told you everything ahead of time. In those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky. And the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man come with great power and glory. He will send his angels to gather the elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens." Now, learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know the end is near, right at your door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all of these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about that day or that hour, not the angels in heaven, nor the Son, only the Father. So, be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It is like a man who goes away on a journey. He leaves his house in charge of the servants, each with his assigned task. He tells the one at the door, 'Keep watch.' Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. And if he comes back suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone. watch.
Chris is going to come and give us a sermon next, but we'll just pray for him before he comes. Father God, we thank you for Chris. Thank you for the faithful service that he gives us here at the church. Lord, I pray that whatever he says to us this morning, that you will bless and you will make it meaningful to us. Amen.
Good morning, all. Thanks, Anthony, for your introduction to what you're doing over in Kenya. It's great to see what's happening, isn't it, in other people's lives, and to be able to support that and know we're part of that. Good, too, that our young people, our children, are out. If you're thinking, where are they all? They're out doing Good News Club with Shona and Maureen outside. So God's at work. God's at work amongst us. I'm picking up on our little series that we've been doing in Mark's Gospel. We started, about 18 months ago now, starting right back at Mark 1, and we're going through the whole Gospel, and we're going a chapter at a time. And last time, we were in Mark 12. And if you remember, in Mark 12, the main thrust of the teaching was from Jesus' greatest commandment, where he said that we should love God with everything and love our neighbour as ourselves. Those are the two commandments that sum up the great commands of God. So to love God, to love each other. Everything else then is an explanation of how do we go about that? How do we show that love for God and love for each other? He did that through that chapter, and then we come to the beginning of chapter 13. Just that picture of the disciples looking at those great stones in the temple. You know, when you go sightseeing somewhere and you turn to the person next to you and say, whoa, look at that. That's amazing. Look at the size of that. And just the way that the conversation seemed to stop when Jesus said, oh, you see all those beautiful buildings? They're all going to be made rubble. Then there's nothing. Complete silence. Until they get to the Mount of Olives. That's a long way. It's a long walk from it's all going to be rubble to when are these things going to happen? What do you think that walk was like? What do you think was going on in those disciples' minds as they walked from one place to the other? It's just a picture, isn't it, of the silence of Scripture sometimes speaks quite loudly. I wanted to pick up this morning that final verse where Jesus calls on all his followers, everyone, to watch, to watch. What should we watch for, and how should we respond in that watching? Well, it's always a bit worrying when you turn to the commentaries and it says this. This is one of the most difficult chapters in the New Testament for the modern reader to understand. You want to go to the commentary and the commentator to say, this is dead simple. I'll explain it to you. So when you find that, that is a little bit worrying. He says that for these reasons. Firstly, it's the most Jewish chapter in the New Testament. So for those of us that are Gentiles, it's difficult to get inside the mindset. Secondly, it uses something called apocalypsis, and I'll talk to you a bit more about that later. But it's not a form of literature that you and I normally use in our emails. It's a little bit different. There are five different strands, says Barclay, running through this chapter that all interweave with each other. And if you're not careful picking out which thread you're in, then you're going to get confused. So let's look at that. First, the most Jewish chapter. The Jewish understanding of the world was that it was divided into two parts. History was divided into the present age, where what's happening happens. So the weak are oppressed, the strong abuse the weak, they take what they want and they leave the weak to serve themselves. It's where Israel is oppressed and taken over by the Gentile nations. It's where God's law is disobeyed and generally things are bad. That's the present age. And the age to come, the coming age, is when all that will be put right. God will come, bring justice, put everything right. The oppressors would be put down, the weak would be lifted up, and the world would be all obeying God's rules. And Israel would now be ruling in the world. So that was how they understood history, the present age and the age to come. And in between was something called the Day of the Lord. Now, fortunately, I've preached about the Day of the Lord already, so you know all about that. Well, if not, you'll have to go back and find it on the website. But really, that was sort of the point of change, the Day of the Lord, when everything changed from the present age to the age to come. Very much linked in with the coming of the Messiah. The Messiah came and brought the Day of the Lord, and through that, the kingdom of God came. So that's how they understood history. And that's what Jesus, that's the model that Jesus is speaking against that background. So the Day of the Lord was characterized by what they called birth pangs. So as they approached that change from the present age to the age to come, they used the image, which would be very familiar in their minds, because most private things happened in the public in those times, women approaching, giving birth. And they went through terrible pain before the great joy of giving birth. So they saw that period of history after the present age changing into the age to come as the birth pangs. So the terrible suffering that went on, they saw as hopeful because it foreshadowed the coming of the age to come. Now Jesus spoke into that model, and one of the first things that he brought into it, which must have been a bit of a shock, was that the temple was going to be replaced as the place of worship of God. Now, for the Jewish people, the temple was the center of the worship of God. Even though they recognized that the current temple built by Herod was far from perfect, and Herod was very far from perfect, they still saw that God would come and restore that temple, fill it again with his spirit and his presence, and that would be the center of the age to come. But Jesus came, and he told that parable of the tenants. He did that in chapter 12, if you remember. And he talked about how the tenants hadn't obeyed God, hadn't obeyed the vineyard owner, but instead they killed all the servants and then finally the son. And he used that analogy and he said, that's what you did with the prophets. And now God sent his own son. He too is going to die. And because of that, he'll take the vineyard away from you and give it to others. So that was his first warning. Then he used that little question that they couldn't answer. And he said about David saying of his son that he was his Lord. So how could somebody say of his son that he was his Lord? Jesus left them to mull that one over, that he was the son of David, the one who was greater than David, the greater king. And he spoke about being the Son of Man, which ties back into Daniel and chapter 7, where Daniel speaks about the Son of Man. And really, for Daniel, that picture was of the great Messiah being vindicated, being raised up to heaven and going up on the clouds and appearing before God in heaven, victorious. And Jesus claimed that for himself. He said that he was the Son of Man. He actually used those words and that image to speak of himself coming from heaven on the clouds. So he sort of took the same words but turned it round. And he talked about the building, because Jesus went into the temple courts and there he healed people. One of the things I love about Jesus going into the temple is that there was a very solemn rule. No one who is maimed or blind or a leper could come near to the temple. They just could not come in. So the way that the Jewish guards dealt with that was they staged military guards at the door, and anybody that was unwell, wasn't whole in any way, was kept out. Jesus had a different plan. He called all the people that were unwell to him and healed them. That's a better plan, isn't it? What a great plan. So Jesus replaced the temple with himself. And he said that he now was the place where men and women would focus their worship of God. So that day of the Lord that the Jews look forward to divide history, was very much behind what Jesus was talking about. The second reason that made this chapter difficult to understand was this apocalypsis. Well, it probably makes you think of, I don't know, films that you've seen, or the old name for the book of Revelation was the Apocalypse. It's the word that was used. And that's because it uses similar sorts of language. It's really sort of picture language. These pictures are from the book of Revelation, where we went to the cathedral in, was it Ely? Bury, that's right. I remember. I remember it so well. And these fantastic tapestries, these pictures do not do it credit, but they were just mind-blowing pictures. But explaining what apocalypsis is, the commentators say this, it's poetic. So you don't read it like the newspaper, you read it like a book of poetry, because it's trying to describe the indescribable, so something that's beyond our experience. It's trying to paint the unpaintable, which is what these pictures were trying to do, to try and put into picture form something that you can't really put into picture form. And it's trying to speak the unspeakable, particularly when it's talking about suffering and trying to describe what suffering's like, to use very dramatic pictures gets it over better rather than saying lots of people will suffer. So it's using that sort of poetic language. And then there's these five strands. So the five strands that William Barclay identifies are these. First, it started with the disciples asking about the huge stones and these beautiful buildings. And Jesus is warning that Jerusalem will be destroyed. And that happened. Historically, that happened. The Jewish forces were driven into siege, and then a terrible siege ensued. After that, Jerusalem fell and the buildings were pulled down. And the story goes that the gold in the temple melted and ran between the stones, so that the soldiers would pry apart every stone to get at the gold. So indeed, every stone fell down. It's speaking about the persecution of Christians. It spoke about how terrible the suffering would be, that you're going to be taken by the authorities and that you're going to have to answer them. So it's talking about that. It talked about birth pangs, so the coming new kingdom, and how that was linked with this terrible time of change. And it speaks about the second coming, or the appearing of Jesus, the Son of Man coming on the clouds. And it's connected with this command to watch. So there's those five things that are going on. They're interconnected, but they're also somewhat different to each other. So those five things are going on. So because of that, because it's difficult, I think there are two dangers. This is the first. We consign it to history. We say that's all happened. Jesus said this was going to happen, and it's all happened. So that is a picture of the Roman generals taking the menorah and the other treasures out of the temple when the temple fell into Roman hands. So we can consign it to history. The other danger is this. We put it into the future. We say one day Jesus will come. And it's really talking about that. So we don't need to worry about it because it's talking about the future. And we might start speculating about when this future is going to come. But right now, it hasn't had any relevance. I would want to argue that if you consign it to history and to the future, you ignore it. And I don't think we should do that, because I think it's there for a reason. Tom Wright says that we should start at verse 8. Verse 8says, these are the beginnings of birth pangs. And I think the important point about that is, every time there's an earthquake or a war or some cosmic event, people start saying, oh, maybe it's the end. And Jesus is saying, don't panic. Just because something terrible happens doesn't mean to say the end is coming. It's just a terrible thing. Doesn't mean the end has yet come. Tom Wright says it's mainly about the destruction of the temple. Well, maybe, and who am I to disagree with Tom Wright? He is one of the cleverest people that's alive today. But, having said that, I think if we think it's only about that, we miss the point. So I want to argue why we should take it seriously for today. And that's because of the way prophecy works. So yes, it may originally have been about the fall of the temple. That was part of what Jesus was talking about. And in prophecy generally, you get that historic fulfillment. So the prophet speaks and there's a literal historic fulfillment of that prophecy. And then there's a messianic fulfillment. So what the prophet's speaking about and perhaps understands is fulfilled perhaps even in their own lifetime or soon after. The cosmic messianic fulfillment is something that it's an echo of what happened in history that's going to happen in the future. So let me give you an example, because that's a bit like theoretical, and I can see you spacing out. So here's an example. How does it work? So Zechariah said this. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He was not consciously thinking about the Messiah. He was thinking about the King of Israel. And probably, if you'd had a Baptist preacher then, they would have talked about the king coming with humility, coming in peace, because if he's coming in war, he comes on a horse. If he's coming in peace, he comes on a donkey. And they would have said, therefore, if we look to the future, we're going to be looking for a gentle king who comes in peace. So thinking about the Messiah, they would have thought about that. But here's what happened. Jesus came on a donkey. So although it speaks metaphorically into the future, the way that the Bible seems to work is that so often these things happen literally. Often not in the way that you perhaps expected, but yet Scripture is literally fulfilled. So when Jesus speaks about the temple being destroyed and him raising up in 3 days, he's not speaking about the physical temple, but he's talking about his physical body. It wasn't just metaphorically raised, he was literally raised from the dead. And so the temple was restored. So this is how prophecy works. So although, yes, it probably spoke about the fall of Jerusalem, it also speaks about the future and what's going to happen there. So here's my suggestion. We start at verse 37, which is right at the end. Because this is what Jesus said. What I say to you, I say to everyone. Right. Now, whenever you see that word everyone, you think everyone else, yeah? But when he says everyone, he means you and me and the children and those that aren't in here. Everyone means everyone. So when Jesus says watch, everybody needs to know that they should watch. He's speaking to us 2,000 years later. So this is a bit difficult, because if you start at 37, you haven't read 32. But given that you've read the whole chapter, when you read 37, you need to remember verse 32, which is, no one knows the day or the hour. So we can't be watching for Jesus to return. There's no point. In fact, when the disciples stood around watching Jesus go up into heaven, the angel said, why are you standing here looking up into heaven? There is no point of standing around watching for Jesus to come, because we don't know when he's going to come. So what should we be watching for? Well, here's the revelation of Jesus. Remember that Jewish model, the present age and the age to come. The revelation of Jesus was this. The present age and the age to come overlap. When Jesus came, he came into the present age, which was full of violence and suffering and injustice. He was born into that world, and he said, the kingdom of God is among you. It's at hand. Didn't say it's going to come in the future. So it's here, right now, in the present age. So the day of the Lord, then, down here, day of the Lord, it began Well, you tell me. When did the day of the Lord begin? This is a real question. Was it the conception of Jesus? Was it the birth of Jesus? Was it when Jesus healed the sick and opened the eyes of the blind, which is what he told John the Baptist? Was it when Jesus was crucified? Was it when he was raised from the dead? Or was it when he ascended to the right hand of the Father? When was the day of the Lord? I don't know. It's perhaps all of the above, says Andy. And I think, you know, somewhere through all of that, the day of the Lord came. I mean, Jesus spoke about him being glorified when he was crucified. Now the time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. So you could look at the crucifixion and say that's where it came together for the day of the Lord to come. But really, all of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus could be called the day of the Lord. So it starts then. But the last day, and often people conflate those two, they put them together and get them confused. The day of the Lord and the last day are not the same thing. The day of the Lord has come. The last day lies ahead. Between here and there is the birth pangs. We live in that period. The time between Jesus' resurrection and the coming of the Spirit and the return of Jesus. So that's the revelation of Jesus. So what key facts can we bring out from this passage? Well, firstly, bad things will happen in the world before the end. Anybody that can witness that they've ever experienced or seen a bad thing in the world? Okay, anybody seen a bad thing last week? Okay, so there's bad things are happening, but it's not the end of the world. We needed to know that, particularly when nations go through terrible times. They need to know this doesn't mean that the end's coming, otherwise it leaves them open to deception. They're just the beginning of the end, not the end. We can't know the hour, but we can know that the end is near. Jesus said, when you see these things, those of you who are good gardeners, you see the green buds coming on the fig tree, you know the season's changing. So when you see these things happening, you know the end's near. Particularly, that's been connected with the gospel being preached to all nations. It's calculated now that it's likely in this generation that the gospel will have been preached to all nations. It means the end is near. Not now, but it's near. So what are we to do? We are to watch. So don't be fooled by the size of the stones. That's what happened for the disciples. They saw the temple. They saw how permanent it looked, how everything looked like it was going to go on the same forever as it had gone on in the past. And they said, look at that. Don't be fooled in your own life by the size of the stones, or in the political world, or the national world, or the international world, at how solid things look. They will change. The other thing to hang on to is that Jesus is reigning now at the right hand of the Father. His kingdom has come in heaven. It will one day come on earth as it is in heaven. So how do we watch? Well, firstly, we watch for deception. And I've put the verses there. That's verse 5. Jesus said that we should look out so that we're not deceived. We should watch out for the authorities, that's verse 9, who will seek to carry us off and persecute us. We should watch out for betrayal from amongst our own brothers and sisters, from our parents. We should watch out for false prophets, verse 22. And watch out for the coming kingdom, verse 35, looking for those green shoots. So those are the things we should watch out for. And you think that's all very interesting. I made a note of all that. I shall definitely get onto it. But now I'm going to make you do some work. So how do we respond? What deceptions do you see around you? Where are the authorities persecuting Christians today? Who might betray Christians? Who are the false prophets? and where do you see the kingdom coming? Because we haven't got time to do every one of those questions separately, I'm going to split you up into five groups. And I have no idea what size they'll have to be. About five, let's say. So let's say down, you've got a row there, haven't you? Why don't you four? So you three can talk about what deceptions do you see? Second row, Barry and friends there, Barry and Barry. You can look about where are the authorities persecuting Christians? Then we can have a little group at the back there. Who are the false prophets? So if Paul and Vanessa and the little group at the back there can talk about that. And then where do you see the kingdom coming already? Perhaps you lot at the front here might discuss that, a little group there. And then at the back, pick whichever one you like. Okay? Any of those that you think jumps out to you, have a conversation about that. You could perhaps do a couple of groups because you've got a three and a four there. Perhaps do that. So just 2 minutes. That's all you've got to answer that question. If you answer a different question, it doesn't matter. But okay, last minute. Okay, so I'm sure you've got lots more to say on those topics, but in order to just make sure we do go home today, let's carry on. So tell me then, what deceptions do you see? This group was particularly thinking about that. What deceptions do you see today? Yeah, so anything that goes against the Word of God, anything that dilutes the Word of God. Anybody else that could spot deceptions today? Let me give you a few. Materialism, consumerism, atheism, and the big one the Bible talks about is self-deception. Because here's the thing about deception. When you're deceived, you don't know you're deceived. So self-deception, and that's why we need to come back to the Bible. So it shows us ourselves in the mirror of the Bible. We're able to see ourselves as we really are. So that's deception. What about the authorities that are persecuting Christians? What, anybody have any? Right, so the formation of laws that are probably ungodly that then trap Christians, so that they're then persecuted. So it's not seen as persecution as Christians, but they fall foul of the laws that have been created. Yeah, Yeah, yeah. Or they lose their work, yeah, yeah. Yeah, anybody can think of some countries where that's happening significantly at the moment?
England.
England, yeah, yeah.
Ireland.
Ireland, yeah, yeah. Anywhere else? Iran, yeah, 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 yeah. So there's places all around the world, but also here at home that can happen, yeah. Who might betray Christians? Where was that? Did I give that to somebody? Well, tell me then, who might betray Christians according to Jesus? Anyone. Anyone. Supposedly other Christians, or brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, you know, children. Anyone can betray. And therefore, to be aware of that, to be aware of it's only God that ultimately we can rely on as being safe. Who are the false prophets? Who are the false prophets? Anybody come up with some false prophets?
Is it very much
the media?
The media,
yeah.
No,
yeah, so relative. Yeah, everything's relative. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so celebrities could become false prophets. Yeah, yeah. Let me give you a couple of others. Muhammad, false prophet, saying that Jesus is not the Son of God. Joseph Smith, Latter-day Saints. Joseph Rutherford, Jehovah's Witnesses. These people claiming a knowledge that contradicts what Jesus has taught. So false prophets. What about where you see the kingdom of God coming? Anybody come up with something for that?
The creator God, the author of creation.
So creation all around us, yeah, yeah.
Growth in the church.
Growth in the church, yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah. Good, anyone else? Anybody else see the kingdom of God coming anywhere? Anything that I've missed? That you thought, I'll say that because I didn't ask this side much. Anything that you said over this side that?
Well, I was here the other week. The guy came in for Stand By Me.
Oh, Stand By Me, yeah.
Just
yeah.
Things like that. When people are being active in the community.
Great. Yeah. So we've had some examples of that this morning. Ant, shoebox, and like you said a couple of weeks ago, Stand By Me. Thank you. Do you see how perhaps watching isn't beyond you? You knew those things. You can watch for those things. And I think, in my mind at least, those things go together with pray. Watch and pray. So when you watch and you see those things, the response is pray. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your Spirit is at work amongst us today. Thank you that you enable us to open our eyes and to see the things that are happening around us. Lord Jesus, we pray that by your Spirit you would keep us watching and praying. We ask it, Lord, for your glory, your honor in this place. Amen.